Well, good morning, brothers, sisters, and friends. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 12 in just a few moments. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're on to the next issue, as you will hear this morning. And again, they're all connected. They seem to be connected. They all have the same root and patterns among them, and we've been identifying that week in and week out. This morning, according to the Word of God, we are going to address a pretty hot topic, In the previous time, the church, meaning historically, a previous time, in the church, sexual sin would have been considered too taboo to mention or to talk about for numerous reasons. Though it's mentioned throughout the scriptures, Jesus himself mentions it, talks about it often. Of course, the epistles, the Old Testament mentions these things all the time. But as culture pressed itself upon the church historically, especially during the sexual revolution, the church had to respond. And oftentimes what we heard is a church that was not making biblical arguments. They didn't do a very good job at biblically handling sexual immorality in the public square. And unfortunately, and now some of this is, I think, totally unwarranted, I'm speaking in generalities here, unfortunately, Christians have now become known as more for condemning the sexually immoral, including homosexuality, as if it's the unpardonable sin, rather than preaching a clear gospel of repentance. Much like the Corinthian church is shown to be guilty of. An overreaction then to historically, and not talking about it at all, the overreaction then has then shifted completely to the other side. Somewhere around the 90s, or at least that's when I can remember my consciousness to these things, around the 90s, many pastors and churches started to skirt the issue once again, but they were skirting the issue in a completely different way. They would say that we have no judgment at all on this. All are welcome. No judgment. There's no issue here. Let people do what they are going to do. The Lord will handle it. Let's give grace. Let's give grace. Let's give grace. And with that attitude, there became then the toleration of open sexual sin that became more accepted in the church. Some of you who have been around long enough and been around churches enough and have membership in churches long enough, you know the rise in cohabitation between couples before marriage. Obvious, sex before marriage, and other things. To nowadays, many quote-unquote churches are now have turned completely into the toleration to the whole sexual revolution in itself, absolute open rebellion to full support, and have totally lost any kind of resemblance of what may say on their name outside their building. Again, the proverbial question could be asked, how is that working out for you? It's a slippery slope. And I suspect that when the church ignores these issues, or when the church has ignored these issues, or when the church is ignoring issues, that is the making a clear biblical stance on gender, marriage, and sexuality, and applying that within the congregation, that already, I believe that within several of those congregations, sexual immorality is already pervasive. It's already been excused. It's already being covered up. This is not an easy topic. It's a topic that you're like, oh man, we're going to talk about this today? What a Sunday. At least it's raining. It makes sense. It's an uncomfortable topic. Because in one way or another, each of us have felt, have seen, and have participated in this brokenness. So this morning, I hope to speak with clarity. I hope to speak with grace. But my greatest hope for us is to be reordered by the gospel and to delight in Christ and to apply joyfully the biblical truth that our bodies have a purpose. Let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and let's begin reading. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy both and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This is the word of the Lord. And may his Holy Spirit move in our hearts to hear and to see his holy, inspired, and inerrant word for his glory and our joy. Amen. Since our building is conveniently located in this vicinity of town, if I need to get lunch or if I need to go to a meeting or have a quick appointment somewhere, what I'll often do if the weather's nice and it's not a billion degrees outside, I'll walk there. Or I'll ride my bike to that appointment. I've gotten to know this area pretty well in doing so. And so when you walk or when you ride a bike, life slows down a little bit and you begin to notice things that otherwise you would not notice if you're just driving by. I'll spare you some of the details of some of the things that I've noticed being around here, but I will say to you how taken back I have been, and usually am when I go for a walk, how taken back I am of the amount of trash that I see. It's everywhere. Between here and Burger King, you probably can fill up a trash bag. Between here and Burger King, or if you go down Wynwood and you just look down and you look around, it will shock you. It would actually, I hope it would kind of disgust you in a little bit because it's disgusting, it's terrible. And I'm sure this is true nowadays about most streets around Statesboro. Litter and trash everywhere. And by the way, it's intentional. Right? There is a conscious decision made by a person who chucks a cup out their window, out their car window, or their styrofoam from cookouts, or a napkin, or beer cans. And when I see this, I often wonder to myself, I kind of put on my little self-righteous shirt, and I say, what kind of person would do this? And I tend to dive into the bankruptcy of our culture in my mind, the lack of having a pride in community, also self-respect, personal responsibility, family upbringing, you know, that sort of thing, the usual social things. The careless attitude, though, of someone who throws something out the window onto the ground, I think actually runs a little bit deeper in the heart of man, and it's one that's pervasive in our culture, even the people who don't chuck things out their window. Philosophies. Oh, boy, philosophy. philosophies that have run rampant in our culture. And whether you know what those philosophies are or not, those things have sort of been taught into us and ingrained into us from a very young age. And these philosophies have changed and ravaged societies in more ways than just waste management. But this serves as an example. One of those philosophies that we see is called practical atheism. Practical atheism is the person who says, and use the example of throwing the trash out, says, I'm going to throw my trash out on the ground because A, no one will see me, no one's around, or B, I don't care if anyone sees me. Practical atheism, however, is only acknowledging merely what humans can see, and that humans, whether they see me or not, they are the ultimate judges of my actions. That's practical atheism. Atheism does not consider what the Lord sees. Practical atheism is the one who says, they can say whatever they want, what they believe in God, believe in Christ, whatever, but practical atheism is the one who lives their life as if there is no God. As if there's no one who sees me, or if human beings are the only ones that matter, that if they see me throwing this garbage out on the trash or not. And the American culture is mainly practically atheistic when it comes to all sorts of matters. And what shows is if we are an atheist or not is not just words. It's whether we live before the face of God, or do we fear the Lord or not? That's the first one, a practical atheism. Number two, the American life is soaked in hedonism. It is soaked in hedonism. Why don't people just take their trash to the garbage can? I mean, that is such a simple question. Why don't you take it to the trash can? Well, there's all the sociological issues that we like to address. But the answer is actually really, really simple. Here's the answer. They don't want to take care of it anymore. They don't want to deal with it. My trash is an inconvenience. I don't want it in my car. It's annoying. I'm done with it, therefore it's disgusting. It's annoying. It's beneath me. I throw it out the window. It's not my problem anymore. Now, certainly some people in that moment, whether they're going to they hear the ice and it's rattling, you know, it's empty. And in their mind, they're thinking, what do I do with this? There may be a 3-second battle in the mind and heart. A 3-second mind battle. Is it going to be the pleasure and convenience of getting rid of this versus a clear conscience? What wins out over and over is go take a look at our roads. That's what wins over and over. Pleasure, self, convenience wins out. All of which, as you know, is what we do. We do what feels good. Now, I'm not accusing you of being a litter bug, but this translates into so much more. We want to please ourselves. Why deny what feels good? Why deny what feels right? If God is out of the picture, I don't fear God, then what kind of influence would a man's conscience actually bear at all? And this is where there is such a cultural war happening around us. Because it's not just about garbage on the streets. These philosophies have been ingrained in us for self-rule, self-autonomy is the priority on almost every issue in our culture today, every hot topic in our culture today. From abortion to sex, to gender, to crime, to anger, to bitterness, yes, all the way to throwing trash on the streets. It all plays into every single one. And yet, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, as Christians, we do not believe such things. Every day, everything we say, everything we think, is known by the Lord. We live ourselves in the theater of God. And everything about us is being lived before Him. As Christians, we are not atheists. That should be obvious. So our lives cannot reflect a practical atheism. We are accountable to Him for everything. We're not hedonists. We do not simply live for the pleasure of the flesh or to please the flesh, but rather to have a loving Heavenly Father who has saved us so that we are no longer slaves to the flesh, but we have been given new hearts that gives us a new desire for the glory of God and that we would enjoy Him. We have been created and saved, brothers and sisters, for far much more. I want us to begin here as we unpack the text to give us a firm foundation that our joy and pleasure is so much more than just the physical. Because God has created us and saved us to glorify Him with every part of us, which includes our bodies. First point that I want us to see. The first one is really easy. It is self-explanatory in the passage. It's very clear. It's an absolute clear call to obedience. And it's not the first time you've heard it. It's not the first time we've even heard it in 1 Corinthians. But in verse 18, it says, flee, flee, flee. Just one flee, but I've added for emphasis. Flee from sexual immorality. That's pretty easy to understand. Right? That's easy for us to understand. And of course, some might ask, well, what is sexual immorality? Can that be defined? The answer is yes. The word being used there for sexual immorality is porneia, which means anything, any sexual activity that's outside of the covenantal marriage. Outside, anything. Whether it's prostitution, whether that's the consumption of pornography, homosexuality, all of that is covered with under this umbrella of sexual immorality. That's pretty understand, right? You don't need me to expound and then give you a list of particulars of do's and don'ts. You understand. So the problem is not clarification, is it? When we see commands like this. The problem isn't clarification. The problem is what? The problem is our hearts. It goes back to that war, that 3 to 5 second war of whether you're going to throw the cup out the window or not. The gift into the flesh, or a good conscience. The problem is our hearts and our disordered desires for sexual gratification outside of the bounds that God has ordained. Now, at this point, you might be asking, then why are these things immoral? And that's okay. You can ask why, because we get an answer in a little bit later, and I'm going to answer that. But what needs to be clear is that God's command is to us very clearly, flee from such things. You know what flee means? It means to run, right? Something dangerous is going around you. You don't stick around and pull your cell phone out and try to take a picture of it. No, you run. You run from it. So what's the problem then? Look back at verse 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. All things are lawful. This is a slogan that he says here. Now, this might be a cultural slogan or something that was within the church. Paul picks up on it, and he's going to use it later. And I think he uses it later, and he uses it here because I think Paul actually agrees with it. But they're not applying it correctly. A Christian might say, all things are lawful for me. And they're going to mean this by saying that in Christ we are under grace. We've been saved by grace. We're not saved by the law or the works of the law, but we're saved by grace. That means that when we come to every situation in life, we do not have to ask, what do I have to do? We say, because of grace, that all things are lawful for me. That means we are under freedom. That means we have freedom. We're not under the law of works, but under grace. The problem then is how this becomes, for so many, the justification. Because I live under grace and not the law, this becomes the justification for sin. I am free, so let me do what I want. However, the gospel does not free us to sin, does it? Just because we are not under the law, but under grace, doesn't mean we are free to sin, but actually the gospel binds us to a new law. It binds us to the law of Christ, to the law of love. By definition of love, love does no wrong. We're going to see that later in chapter 13. Love does no wrong, but love does what? Love helps, doesn't it? This brings us back to verse 12. Everything that is helpful. Again, I told you he quotes it later in chapter 10, verse 23. He says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Helpful things are things that do what? He said it in verse 23. Helpful things are those things that build up. Chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that love, tells us that what it is to love, love builds up. Love builds up. So now we're seeing what this means. What's lawful is the law of love that's helping and that is building up. The exact opposite is taking place with sexual immorality. Because sexual immorality is seeking to gratify the flesh. That's hedonism, remember? And it's willing to do it at any means possible without a care of who's looking or seeing or knows. That's atheism, a denial that God knows. It's fulfilling good desires in immoral ways. But we are to be guided by the law of love that is building us up, and that's helpful. The law of love, brothers and sisters, is there to keep us from being, as it says in verse 12, to keep us from being dominated or enslaved to anything. If you are not enslaved and if you are not dominated by anything, then guess what there is? There's freedom. There's liberty. So our actions, as they are guided by the law of love, it is doing so because it's about freedom. And this is where so many have derailed themselves. Because freedom isn't the absence of restraint. Freedom doesn't mean now I can do anything I want and say whatever I want. This is one of the massive constitutional issues in our country right now. The freedom of speech, yes, does allow. It's lawful for you to say whatever you want. But is it helpful? Is it building up? No. Freedom is a restraint with the purpose of love. Freedom is restraint to love others and to help others and to build others up. That's what our freedom is for, brothers and sisters. As Christians, we've been taught to ask, I think, in our Christian circles, to ask the question when it comes to certain things, whether it be alcohol or whether it be anything else, we ask the question, should I do this or am I allowed to do this? The better question should be this: will it enslave me? Do you see the difference? Should I is a pretty good question. But we should be more concerned if it's going to enslave me. Is this going to enslave me? Will food, drink, sex, hobby, jobs, thoughts, you can apply it to anything. Will these things enslave me? Will these things be my master instead of being my servant? So listen, flee from sexual immorality is not a cold command to control a natural function. But it is a law of love to bring freedom. And until you see this, and this reorders in your heart, it'll always be a struggle between the flesh and the heart. And brothers and sisters, the flesh will win every single time. Because pleasure is more desirable to the flesh. And that is until we see that all sin is enslaving. And that it's not truly pleasurable. And so the command is to flee. Run. Second point. 8 times in our passage this morning, the word body is used. So we need to get a firm understanding of the body, and this will answer the question why. This will answer the question why. Why is sexual immorality immoral? Why are these things immoral? And here's the answer. Because our physical bodies matter. Our physical bodies matter. They have value and they are of importance. And you're like, no duh. But I want you to hear how that is so countercultural today. That the body has value. And it's the same sediment, same prevailing philosophy of the day in Corinth. They were shaped by the philosophy of Plato, the philosophy of Stoicism, and these things taught them that the body doesn't really matter at all. The body doesn't matter at all. Your soul is the thing that matters the most. The body is just mere material. It's here today, it's here today and gone tomorrow. It's alive and then it dies. Then it's destroyed. It doesn't matter. It's just a vessel for the soul. It only exists for pure utility. And these philosophies have not only survived throughout the centuries, but they're prevailing today. It has been so codified in the air that we breathe. Therefore, this has made sex as something someone only does with his or her own body only. The heart and soul is entirely separate. And this is what Paul addresses then in the next verse, in verse 13, with another slogan. And here's the slogan. He says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both and the other. So here's the argument that he's saying. He's saying the body is going to decay and waste away in the ground anyways, so it has no moral significance. The body is only here to service me now, just like processing food. It's only here to service me now. Food is meant to be an end, right? To serve the body, and so is the stomach, to serve these very natural inclinations to desires to eat. So the logic goes then that instead of the stomach, it's sex is for the body and the body is for sex. That was the mindset then for indulging into sexual immorality. The body doesn't matter. So if you have an urge, you're hungry, go eat. Go indulge. It doesn't matter. The body doesn't matter. And this is why in verse 15, he brings up this issue of prostitution in the temple, of the temple prostitutes. Because the temple prostitution was not only used for the worship of the occult gods, but to serve the urges and the pleasures of the body. It doesn't matter. This is the mindset. All things are lawful. Plus, sex is made for the body, and the body is for sex. But the Lord says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. In this very reordering, right, he's reordering truth for them. And this blows away their philosophy, which gives them no leg to stand on, because our bodies are meant for so much more. They matter. How do we know that they matter? Because the Lord God himself created our bodies. We read that in Psalm 139 this morning. God created our physical bodies. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. We are uniquely designed. We are genetically planned and knitted together in the womb. We are not merely spirits, we're not just souls, or we're not just bodies alone, but we are created by God with a soul, a body, and a spirit. And if God has created us, then we have his image, and therefore the body is for the Lord. Our bodies have been given to us for one reason. They are to be instruments for the glory of Christ. More on that in a later, but this is what the Lord has given to us, why he has given us our physical bodies. So then the way we use our bodies then matter. How we take care of our bodies matter. What we eat matters. What we drink matters. Because everything we do communicates whether we glorify in Christ or glory in Christ, or we just glory in ourselves. But in verse 13, it flips it around and also says that the Lord is for our bodies. He's continuing the argument that the Lord is, he's not indifferent to how we treat our bodies or what we do. He cares. His commands are reflecting that. Verse 19, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. His presence is in us and with us every place we go. As Christians, everywhere we go, God dwells in us. And he is holy. Therefore, we must not defile the temple of God, our bodies, with sexual sin. We are not autonomous. We are not sovereign. We live under an authority of God because why? We belong to the Lord. And all of this is to show that the Lord God is for our bodies. The command to flee from sexual immorality is not contrary to that, but actually promotes why he is for us. He also says in verse 15 that we are members of Christ, and makes a very particular application to help us truly understand what this means. To fully understanding what we are doing when we are giving ourselves over to sexual sin. He says, shall I then take the members of Christ, the body, the physical body, the members of Christ, and make them members of a prostitute? We don't need explanation. We know what a prostitute is. Never, he says. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her body? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. Now some may say, well, that's not true. But when we join ourselves in sexual immorality with a prostitute, with a digital prostitute, or with a girlfriend, or with a boyfriend, or someone you just met, it is not mere body parts and body functions. It is connecting together to one another with our hearts, minds, souls, and bodies. And brothers and sisters, it imprints on our minds and our souls like nothing else does. Why? Because it's supposed to do that. It's supposed to. It creates this one flesh union. This is why God gave marriage, where sex is to be enjoyed. Because, why? Because there it is good and there it is safe. And no matter how much our culture is in denial of this, or maybe you might be in denial of this, there is no such thing as just casual sex. Listen, yes, you can absolutely dull your heart to this. You can dull your mind to truly what's happening. Romans chapter 1 clearly says it. You can suppress the truth. You can push it way down to not make it matter that it's just about the bodies and the functions and just pleasing the body. It's not. And this is why he says in verse 18, again, flee from sexual immorality, for every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but sexual immoral person sins against his own body. He's not saying that there's nothing else that involves your physical body, because it's obvious that we use our bodies for a slew of other things. But what he is saying is that there is nothing else that involves us, our whole being, quite like sex does. Drink comes from the outside, but sex, we're all in. We're giving of ourselves in a way. We're giving all of ourselves. And so here is the clear warning that if we are members with Christ, then how could we commit such a sin and join in the flesh in that union with a prostitute or digital prostitute? What we do with our bodies matters. More importantly, our bodies matter because we matter. Because you matter, I matter. The text gives us another reason why we matter, why our bodies matter. Verse 14. Because God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. It mattered that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It mattered that he physically, in the body, the same body, came back alive again. In his body, he breathed. His lungs took air again. He ate food. Food went to his stomach. He walked around. He was in a real body. He is alive again. The bodily resurrection of Christ mattered because it proved that he has conquered sin, he has conquered death, meaning there is salvation in Christ alone. And that if we are in him, then we are alive in Christ as members of Christ, and our sins are forgiven. Praise God. And because of this good and glorious news, we are no longer enslaved to our sin, especially and in particularly, like we're talking today, of sexual immorality. That is very, very, very good news. That's freedom right now. That's freedom for those who are caught in sin. Now, you're trapped in your lust. There's freedom right there. But here's the point why he brings up the resurrection. Here's why he brings up the resurrection. Not only because we're not no longer enslaved to sin, but the argument that he's making here is this: because Jesus was resurrected from the dead, then our bodies, they never lose its importance. Our bodies never lose their importance. Even though our bodies, brothers and sisters, we know they are decaying. And one day they might even be put in the grave. But because of Christ's resurrection and his conquering of death, what he is telling us, the scripture is telling us right now, that our bodies too are important. Why? Because they will be raised again and restored just like Christ's body was restored when he raised from the dead. Now, I don't understand why I did not just hear a hallelujah and amen at that moment. Amen. You forgot hallelujah. Thank you. This right here is one of the greatest arguments that blows everything out of the water. The argument that says that God is for our bodies. That he's not working against us, that he is for our bodies more than we are. But this is corrective. That the way that the Lord sees the importance of our body, it's corrective in how we treat our bodies. They're not merely given to us for self-gratification, but they're made for so much more. They have a purpose. And that purpose, lastly, is to be joyful. And let me show you that in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? We have the Holy Spirit. He is a gift from God. And that's evident now in how you are not your own. At the end of verse 19. And why are we not our own? Verse 20. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. The Lord's not saying here that he owns us like a piece of property. This is not meant to be dehumanizing, but it's the exact opposite, because we are bought with a price, which makes us then want to ask the question, what is this price? What is this price? Well, we'll get there in just a second. He says, we are not our own. And that's, again, in the context of our bodies. Our bodies are not our own. We don't own our bodies. But our bodies are the Lord's. Where else do we hear this kind of language? We hear this kind of language often given for marriage. That the husband, heart, mind, and body, is for his wife. And his wife, heart, mind, and body, is for him. In marriage, we are not our own, but we give ourselves to our spouses. And within marriage, each of us, husband or wife, they have a distinct role according to the gender in marriage, right? Whether you're a husband or whether you are a wife. And these things are created by God. They have been defined by God himself. To honor and serve one another. The husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church through sacrifice and giving and initiating and leading. The wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. Why all these things? Ephesians chapter 5. Because the marriage is pointing us to the gospel. When a husband and wife become one flesh, we just talked about what this means. When they become one flesh, when they become one body, again, this is pointing to the gospel. The uniqueness of the union of Christ and his church. And in marriage, brothers and sisters, in marriage there is a price. The man offers a wedding ring as a sacrifice and as a sign of his love and devotion for, hopefully, for his wife. And that begins at the commitment. Right? It's the beginning of the commitment to one another. However, in the gospel, we are not our own, which includes our bodies. Why? The same reason. That marriage is sowing us. Because you've been bought with a price. The price is not a ring. We've been bought. We've been ransomed. We've been purchased. The price has been paid. What is the price? The price is not a ring, but it is Christ himself. The Son of God, he gave himself, who died on the cross for the atonement of our sin. The price of our salvation is Christ. So, but now, for all of those who are in Christ, if the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed, but not to sin, but as he tells us there in verse 20, to glorify God in our bodies. And we do this every day by living according to what? What we talked about earlier, according to the law of love. Knowing that our bodies have a greater purpose than self-gratification and pleasures here on this earth. We have been purchased with the highest price ever been paid. Therefore, you have been saved for something so much greater, and that is the glory of God. He says, glorify God in your body, which means, implies, that you can glorify God in your body. You can show the glory of God in joyful obedience and glad submission to an all-satisfying Savior, Christ Jesus. Glorifying God by trusting in Christ with your body. In singleness, you can glorify Christ in your body by living sexually pure in your body, your soul, and your mind. And in doing so, you are exalting Christ to the world where you find the most joy and satisfaction is Christ. And also knowing that your body is made for so much more than that. I hope that makes sense. In marriage, glorify Christ in your body by faithfulness in the one flesh union with your husband or with your wife. Look nowhere else. Turn nowhere else. Show the world where you are satisfied and that your body is made for so much more. We've been given the law of love and freedom to live unto Christ and to glorify Christ with our bodies. Our actions tell whether we are practically living as atheists or as Christians. So church, shine like lights in the darkness in a world that has gone headlong into sexual immorality and living as the body is meaningless. Beloved, let those things not be said of us. And lastly, I want to give you hope. I want to give hope for the sexually immoral and to everyone. That in Christ there is the forgiveness and grace of God for sin. Even this. I tell you to confess your sin and solely rely upon the grace of God and repent. Turn from it. Turn from that which is enslaving you and turn toward the Lord who has created your body for Him. And know that one day your body will be raised from this corruption. Turn toward freedom. Turn toward glorifying Christ. You see, often we have such the mindset where we think, well, look what I'm leaving. I'm leaving this pleasure. But we have no idea what we're turning toward. You're turning toward freedom. You're turning toward joy. You're turning toward what you were created for, and that is to glorify Christ in your body. And why? Because you are not your own. Because you have been bought with a price. And to also know that you are not alone. Let us fight the good fight together. Brothers and sisters, this is a hard topic, I know. But I do pray and I do hope that you receive it well in such that brings about repentance and that it brings about strength in the Lord. It brings about a correction in your mind if it's not correct with what the world believes or what you think it's what the world believes, that you would be corrected by the Word of God this morning and that we would receive this truth humbly and apply it to us. And all of God's people say,
hallelujah.
Amen.